Good evening. The Lord has given us a good day, and we have an opportunity to come back and sing and pray and study God's Word together. I'm encouraged by your presence, and we want to continue our study this evening looking at the subject of instrumental music. This is something that has divided brethren in the past maybe 15 to 20 years. It has divided others going back to the turn of the century. And so it is something that we need to study. Beginning in around 1850 to the present, there has been a slow desire among those who seek to be New Testament Christians. There have been a desire among some to add instruments of music to the worship service. We want to continue that study this evening, and this evening we want to answer arguments that are made by various individuals when they turn to the Word of God. So if you'll turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, we will begin there. Sometimes in this study, you might be studying with someone about this particular matter, they will turn in their Bible to various passages that have instruments, and they will make the point that because these passages of Scripture have instruments, then we can have instruments today in the Lord's church. And so we want to look at these various passages that individuals bring up. First of all, there are those who would say that instruments are used from the beginning of time. And some of them are being used to worship God. And so if we find instruments all the way back in the book of Genesis, then we can have those in the church today. But what people fail to realize is that what individuals used in the patriarchal period, that time frame, does not apply to the local church in the New Testament. And just briefly this evening, we don't have time to look at a whole Bible survey, but it's good for us to remind ourselves that when we pick up our Bible, we're picking up a Bible that has three time periods in it. There's a large number of years here, so when you pick up your Bible and your Bible opens up, you have to ask yourself, what time period am I in? My Bible may open up to a time period that does not include the New Testament church. And so just because I open my Bible up and there's a verse there that mentions a passage of Scripture there that mentions an instrument, that doesn't mean that we're in the time period involving the New Testament church. And so when we open up in our Bible to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, and we read about those very first individuals that made and played instruments in Genesis 4 and verse 21, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such that handled the harp and pipe. God has made us with the ability to have a mind and work with our hands to make instruments, and we can play those instruments, and that's a beautiful thing. And there are those here this evening that have a talent to pick up an instrument and begin to play it, a piano, an organ, or something else. And that's a great thing. God gives us that talent. But when we open up in our Bible to Genesis chapter 4, and we read about the descendants of Cain, we're not talking about the New Testament church. That's a long time ago. That's in a period that we call the patriarchs. That's even before the nation of Israel and the Jews come on the scene and what we know as the law of Moses. Turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, when God's people are coming out of Egypt, the Jews are coming out of Egypt, there is rejoicing there after crossing the Red Sea and the song of Moses and Miriam, and there are instruments involved in that. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20, and Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to Jehovah, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea," talking about destroying Pharaoh's army. So look at verse 21. This is praising God. And these women have some timbrels and like a tambourine. And they're shaking that. And we know the noise of a timbrel or a tambourine. They're using that in praise to God. Clearly, that is found in the Word of God. But Exodus 15 is a part of Scripture that is not the New Testament church. So just remember, when you pick up your Bible and it opens up to a passage and an instrument is mentioned there, of course, there are different places where we find that in the Word of God. But this does not apply to the local church in the New Testament. So just briefly, if we were to describe what we call the patriarchal period, you're looking at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, up to about the middle of the book of Exodus. And then from there on, the middle of the book of Exodus to Malachi, your Old Testament, and on into the life of Jesus, you're looking at the next period of time, the law of Moses. And that's our next example. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles 23. In the first period of Bible history, we have what's called the patriarchal period from Genesis up to about the middle of Exodus. And then we have the law of Moses, where God gives a law to Israel. There in Exodus chapter 20 on Mount Sinai, and that law of Moses stands all the way up until the time that Christ removes that. And so from about the middle of the book of Exodus all the way down through your Old Testament to Malachi into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talking about the life of Jesus there. We're talking about a period of the law of Moses that was given to Israel. We're not talking about the New Testament church. So if we open our Bible and we find some passages of Scripture in that particular part of our Bible, it may be the patriarchal period from Genesis up to about Exodus, and then from Exodus to Malachi, and then the life of Christ. We're looking at the second Bible period, the law of Moses that is given to Israel. And in that second period of time, you'll also find instruments being used in praise to God. Sometimes an individual might say, well, they're used in the Old Testament, for example. In 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 5, this is one of several passages that talk about instruments that David had in the temple worship service. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 5, and 4,000 were doorkeepers, and 4,000 praised Jehovah with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. There is the praising of God with instruments. But when our Bible opens to 1 Chronicles 23, it's not opening to the period of time for the New Testament church. That's the period that we're in. That's what we're concerned about today. It's the period of David and the temple service and the old law that is given to Israel. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Not only were instruments allowed, they were commanded. And so we're in a period of time where there were instruments used in praise to God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. When Hezekiah begins to make some reforms and they want to come back and serve God in the temple the way they should be doing that. 2 Chronicles 29 verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of Jehovah with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for the commandment was of Jehovah by the prophets. So it wasn't just simply allowed in the Old Testament, but it was commanded. And we recognize that. But when our Bible opens up to 2 Chronicles 29, we're in a period of the temple here in Hezekiah and the Jews and the law of Moses. This does not apply to us today. And so we have to be responsible in our use of God's Word. We have to be responsible with the time frame that we're reading about, the context that we're reading about. What dispensation are we reading about? We have to be responsible in our use of God's Word. You think about that with regard to other documents. Really, any document we need to be responsible with. There are some local laws that are on the books here in Montgomery County and in Clarksville. We have to be responsible with the laws that are on the books. We have to be responsible when we read through the U.S. Constitution or the Bill of Rights. Any major document that governs a people, we have to be responsible in using that. We don't just pick up a document and just read a section and take it out of context. You know, you remember back when you used to write a letter? Remember anything about that? Pick up a pen. What if you wrote a letter to someone or even typed out an email today? Wouldn't you want them to responsibly use that document that you wrote? You wouldn't want somebody to just read a portion of it and take it out of its context and then hold you responsible for something like that. That's even more importantly than with God's Word. And so the answer to this particular argument is like the last one, that what was used in the patriarchal period does not apply to the New Testament church. And what was used in the time of David or Hezekiah during the time of the temple, this is a portion of the Old Testament that does not apply to the local church today in the New Testament. The law of Moses that have these provisions, yea, commands, for instrumental music, these things have been done away in Christ. There are several passages that mention in the New Testament. You can turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. That when Jesus came and died on the cross, He instituted a new covenant. In fact, the old law prophesied that. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, Jeremiah said, there's going to come a day in which there is a new covenant, a new law. So even in the Old Testament, those folks knew that there was going to be the passing of their law. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, we have been discharged from the law. We're not under that. Having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. In Ephesians 2:14 and Colossians 2:14, when Jesus died on the cross, He nailed the old law to the cross. It was been done away. He has abolished that. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 is very clear. He taketh away the first, talking about the old law, 2 Chronicles 29 and many other things. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. We're under that new law today. You know, when people bring up Old Testament passages to justify instrumental music, they don't think it through. Are you and I, are they willing to introduce other Old Testament practices into the church, such as the Sabbath day? We have the Seventh-day Adventist church. They worship on the Sabbath day. They get that from the Old Testament. They don't worship on Sunday. The Passover, animal sacrifices, incense. Our Catholic friends and others may use incense in the worship service. Where are these things coming from? The old law. But turn with me to Psalm 149 and Psalm 150. Years ago in Springfield, I called several of the ministers in Springfield and asked them why it is that they have instrumental music. Over 50% of them said, you know, Mr. Reeves, we've never even thought about that. We don't think about things like that. We have it, we use it, we do it. And one of them said, you know, I hadn't really thought about that. He said, I guess because David had it in the Psalms, I guess that's why we have it today. Sometimes people don't even think about it. That's not even a question that's even raised. We may be in the mode of thinking about we must have Bible authority. We must have some sort of a command or an example or an inference that we must do these things. But a lot of religious folks don't think things through. They just do what they do and they don't ask any questions. So I asked this individual, I said, well, so there are instruments in the Psalms. Yes, well, there are a lot of other things in the Psalms. And you can look at Psalm 149 and you can look at Psalm 150. And you can find instruments there, but you can also find other things. And so it's just simply a matter of a person going somewhere and letting his Bible open up and put a finger on a verse that has instruments and say, well, that's why we have them in the church. Look with me at Psalm 150, for example, verse 4. Psalm 150, verse 4. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals and so forth. Well, if verse 4 authorizes the instrument, then verse 4 also authorizes the church dance. Could we have that? If we're going to open our Bible and not be responsible and just open up our Bible and put our finger on a verse and say, well, this verse has instruments, well, then at least be fair with the text and read the rest of the verse. You know, tonight is not just about instrumental music. It's also a good reminder of just good Bible study practice. And that's one, being fair with the passage that we're looking at. If Psalm 150, verse 4, authorizes instruments. Does Psalm 150, verse 4, authorize church dancing? The Psalms have sacrifices and other kinds of things in them. Would that authorize animal sacrifices and incense today? And of course, our religious friends would say, no, we don't want any of that. We just want the instrument part. Well, that's not being fair with the Word of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll move on. The old law has been done away. And we can't go through the old law in some sort of a piecemeal fashion, picking and choosing what we would like. When there were those Jews in the New Testament that tried to do that with circumcision, Paul reminded them of a principle. And that is that if you take one aspect of the old law and you're going to bind that and you're going to say this is for Christians today, you are under obligation to keep the whole thing. Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 2, they weren't trying to justify instrumental music. They were trying to justify circumcision. And Paul says, I say unto you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision. And we know from other passages like Acts 15 that this receiving circumcision was not just a private decision that parents make when they have a male child that is born. It's receiving circumcision. They were binding that as a condition to be saved. You have to do this in order to be saved. And Paul says that when you receive it that way, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, wait a minute. I don't want the animal sacrifices and I don't want all of that other that goes with the old law. Well, you're a debtor to do that, Paul says. If you're going to take one thing out of the old law, you must do it all. And if you do that, verse 4, then you're severed from Christ. So, brethren and friends, we've got to think through some of these concepts. And some of these concepts are not being taught. And they may be new to us for the first time this evening. But it is the concept that is extremely important. And that is, number one, the old law has been done away. And so we don't go back to psalms and other passages to get instruments of music. And number two, if we do that, we're supposed to do the whole thing, Paul says. We're not being consistent. And we're severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law. We don't need to go back and say, this is what we must do, and that be out of the old law. So we don't turn to the patriarchal period. We don't turn to the law of Moses. And somebody says, okay, I've found a New Testament passage. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Remember the story of the prodigal son and his return. So let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Again, brethren and friends, we need to be very careful about just going through the Bible, finding verses that have scriptures in them that speak of instruments. We need to be fair with the Word of God. And if we're talking about the New Testament church and how it should have instruments, then the passage should at least be about the New Testament church. That's being fair with the Word of God. And yet we find many will come to Luke 15, for example. When the prodigal son returns, you remember how that his father threw a party for him. And the elder brother doesn't like that. And the father kills the fatted calf and he's happy. He's rejoicing that the prodigal son has returned. And our Heavenly Father is happy when a sinner returns. And notice what we read in verse 25. Now his elder son came in from the field. He was in the field, and as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So I've got a New Testament passage. It's got an instrument in it, and so that justifies instrumental music. Well, first of all, this is the Greek word symphonia. We get symphony, symphonic, from this word. And it actually does mean instruments, music that is played with instruments. It's used in the Greek Old Testament in Daniel chapter 3 with regard to those instruments that were being played when individuals bowed down to that idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked to bow down and they wouldn't do that. And there was, when you hear the music being played, bow down. Well, first of all, again, where are we when our Bible opens to Luke 15? We're looking at a story that Jesus told. The church hasn't even been established yet. He's teaching a story, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, about how that sinners need to come and repent. And he's telling a story about how that somebody comes back and repents. And when he does that, his father throws a party. This is not about the New Testament church. This does not apply to the New Testament church. I've heard this argument many, many times. And yet it doesn't apply to the New Testament church. We've got to be very careful. Sometimes our own brethren will go places in the New Testament. They have enough sense to stay out of the Old Testament, but they'll go places in the New Testament to find things that they want to bring into the church, and they don't realize that they're going to places where the church is not even mentioned there. Not only that, but just like Psalm 50 and verse 4, listen, if verse 25 authorizes music, then look at verse 25. What else was there? Dancing. And let's just be fair with the verse. If it authorizes instrumental music in the church, then it authorizes church dances. Dancing is also mentioned in the verse. Why don't we have Church of Christ dancing? We need to be fair with what we're doing. We need to use the Word of God properly. And as we've just studied in our Bible classes, and it's great how our Bible classes are coming into play with our lessons, we just went through 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to rightly divide the Word of God, to cut a straight course, to accurately and rightly divide that and use that. We need to be more like that in our study of God's Word. But Luke 15 is not a passage that applies to the New Testament church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Somebody says, well, we're getting closer now. When I open up to 1 Corinthians, that's a letter that is addressed to a New Testament church. So surely this would apply. And so sometimes you'll hear this particular passage used. Paul writes, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And again, it's just a matter of somebody finding a verse and, well, here's an instrument mentioned. But Paul is using an illustration to make a point. If I don't have love, I'm empty. It's like an empty sounding piece of music. It's an illustration. It's not a command or an example or an illustration of worship in the New Testament church. Paul does the same thing in chapter 14. Read with me verse 7 through 9. In chapter 14, verses 7 through 9, Paul is trying to make the point that when we speak, when prophets speak, when tongue speakers speak, there needs to be an interpretation of that. There needs to be a clear understanding of what these men are saying. Just like when a trumpet is blown, it's an illustration. Just like when a trumpet is blown, that sound needs to be clear. Was that man up on the wall, was he blowing the trumpet for war? Was he blowing the trumpet to warn us that somebody is coming? It's got to be a clear sound. And so in the church, with regard to tongue speaking, there has to be a clear sound and message so that the church can be edified. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, giving a voice, whether pipe or harp, if they give not a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain voice, who shall prepare himself for war? Listen, we're in a time when the trumpet was blown to go out to war, and that sound needs to be clear. There can't be any wondering about what that was. For if the trumpet give an uncertain voice, who shall prepare himself for war? So also ye, unless you utter by the tongue speech easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? And so the instrument, the trumpet, is used to illustrate a clear speaking with regard to tongue speaking. Do we really want to take Paul's illustrations and use them as acts of worship? All it would take would be to turn back a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul uses the illustration of running a race, and then here we go, the Church of Christ race team. I mean, where would it stop? We have to properly handle the Word of God. And we're learning this evening how to do that. And it's not by just opening up our Bible and here's a verse that has an instrument in it. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 5:19. Now we're getting close to home. And out of all that I have to say this evening, this is the argument, the main argument that is being made by those in churches of Christ today. So take note. First of all, we've got a passage of Scripture that's not in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Number two, we have a passage of Scripture that applies to the New Testament church. So here is where those who are informed will go to justify instrumental music. But let's see what's being said. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. This is a verse, 19, 20, and 21. These verses go together. Verse 18 gives a command. Be not drunken with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. And then in a series of statements in verses 19 and 20 and 21, Paul is going to say how to be filled with the Spirit. And it's all these words that end with ing. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, making, giving, and then verse 21, subjecting. That's how you are to be filled with the Spirit. These things that he mentioned there. Now we're interested in verse 19. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. How, Paul? Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. The argument is this. When you read verse 19, speaking one to another in psalms. Let's stop right there. Psalms. The argument is, because Paul said psalms, and we know that in the Old Testament, psalms were played on an instrument like King David did in the Psalms. And Paul said psalms, then that must include instruments. So the Greek word solo in verse 19, translated psalms, that means to play an instrument. Okay, let's see if that works. First of all, the Greek word solo can mean to play an instrument. Amen. But we have to see in which context. By New Testament times, it meant to sing. And that's what people won't tell you today. Let's look at it. When you look at the Greek word solo, translated psalm, it goes through a process, an evolution, if you will, a process of change in meaning. And we even have English words today that do that. Where years ago it meant something different, and now it means something else. The Greek word solo, the verb, to pluck, to twitch, or to twang. And it had nothing to do with an instrument of music. It could be like a bow and arrow. When you pull back your bow and let it go, that string vibrates, and you'll hear that little vibration. That was solo. You just soloed when you pulled your bow back and let the arrow go. It has nothing to do at this point with instruments. Or your shoestring, or something else that you can pull real tight and vibrate it. That's what the word solo means. Then, as time went on, from just that root basic meaning, it came to mean to play with an instrument by the time of David and the Psalms and things such as that. Then, in the New Testament, it meant simply to sing a hymn, and the instrument had dropped out. Greek lexicographers, these are men who study the meaning of the Greek words that are in our Bible. They're careful to point out the change in meaning from Old Testament times to New Testament times. And when somebody does not point that out, that is being irresponsible with the Greek language. Originally, it meant just simply to pluck or to twang. Then it meant to play an instrument. And we would think of, for example, playing a harp. And then it meant just simply to sing without instruments at all. Now, I'm going to give you one example of several examples of this. And in preparation for this evening's lesson, I just checked again this week, probably at least 8 different lexicographers, and it's the same thing over and over again. They start off with the basic root meaning. They move to the time when it meant to play an instrument. And then they move to the New Testament where it means to sing. There is a gradual change in the meaning. And so when we're looking at solo in Ephesians 5:19, we're down here in the New Testament time. But look at it. The basic meaning is just simply to vibrate by touching or twitching or twanging. And it could be something that has nothing to do with an instrument whatsoever, like your bow and arrow, for example. And then as time went on, it moved away from just simply touching or striking to twang strings on an instrument of music, to vibrate those. And so then to play a stringed instrument, to play the harp. The time of Aristotle or Plato or that era there. But look at this. To sing to the music of the harp. In the New Testament, to sing a hymn. To celebrate the praises of God in song. And so the instrument drops out. And it's just simply to sing. And so a responsible use of Greek lexicons will show that solo moves from just twitching and twanging to playing an instrument to singing a hymn. And that's where we are when we come to Ephesians 5:19, James 5:13, and those other passages that we looked at last Sunday evening. A psalm, then, can be sung just as easily as it can be played on an instrument. A psalm is still a psalm without an instrument being played. We don't have time this evening to look at Psalm 95, but if you just make a note of that, in Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, that is a psalm, and David says we're going to sing praises to the Lord. There are no instruments mentioned there. It's still a psalm. In the New Testament, this solo family of words is found many times, and each time we do not have an instrument. Sing psalms, James 5:19. We're going to come back to this in a minute, making melody. Sing in Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14. Here, a psalm is quoted. Quotations of psalms. In Luke 24, Jesus talks about the law of Moses and the psalms. Here, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, it's singing. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, does anyone have a psalm? Anyone have a prayer? You see, singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Does anyone have a psalm? Well, it's someone who stands up and speaks that. We have spoken, singing, quoted, sing, make melody. We're going to come back to that. Sing. And so psalms are quoted, they're spoken and sung, but never played in the New Testament. So solo, yes, it means psalm. But by the New Testament time, that's singing a psalm. Come back with me now and look at a second argument that some are making today. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 19 again. And let's move past that word psalms. Speaking one to another in psalms, there's your solo that we've already discussed, means to sing. Sing psalms. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. Let's look at that now. This is the second major argument that is being used today. It sounds good on the surface. It sounds good right up front, but we're going to see that it doesn't hold water. The argument goes like this. Paul wrote singing and making melody. Now, if you have the NIV or something like that, you'll notice that it says singing and making music. Singing is from the Greek auto, and making melody is from the Greek solantes, which is from solo. So singing and making melody are two different things, they argue. So you would have, in effect, singing and playing an instrument. And sometimes they'll make fun of, if making melody means singing, then Paul has it singing and singing. And they kind of make fun of that. So their point is, it must be singing, auto, that's a different word, and making melody, that has to be playing an instrument. Well, I have four things I want to say about this. First of all, solantes is from the Greek word solo. And literally, it means psalming or praising. So literally, the text is singing and praising with the heart. You know, if you read it that way, you don't immediately think of an instrument. When you hear the word melody, you think of an instrument. Or when you hear the word music, the NIV says making music. You're thinking, oh, that must be an instrument. But just take the literal translation, singing and psalming in your heart. You don't immediately think of an instrument. So the first thing is, it means literally to psalm or to praise. I believe the English word melody or music, which is a translation, I believe that gets people to thinking about musical instruments. Just think about the literal translation for just a moment. Singing and psalming. You wouldn't immediately think of an instrument. The second thing is, solantes is from solo, which we have already shown to mean sing in New Testament times. The third thing that I would say is, look at verse 19, and this is very important. Paul states the object of the singing and making melody. He tells us the location where that is to be done and how that is to be done. Look at it. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The heart is the specified object of making melody. He didn't say make melody with your hands on a piano or make melody with your fingers on an organ. He didn't do that. It's singing and making melody with your heart, or some versions have in your heart. It's the location. It's the object of the singing and making melody. So the singing is with the heart. The making melody is with the heart. That is the instrument. Some people think that making melody has an inherent instrument in it. No. It's an action. Making melody, psalming or praising. The instrument has to be specified. It's not in the definition of solemn taste. It just simply means to psalm or to praise. We have to find the instrument somewhere else. Well, what is the instrument in verse 19? It's the heart. And so the object must be determined, specified, or supplied by the context. In Ephesians 5:19, it's the heart. Just look with me at a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, Psalms, when there is a mechanical instrument that is specified, it's mentioned. Let's look at a couple of examples. We don't have that in Ephesians 5:19. When David was writing the Psalms and others, sometimes they'll talk about praising God with an instrument, and the instrument is mentioned. We know what it is. We're told what it is. Look at Psalm 92, for example, in verse 3. With, remember Ephesians 5:19, with the heart. Look at this. With an instrument of 10 strings and with the psaltery, with a solemn sound upon the harp. God's writers know how to tell us what instrument to use and when to use it. And in Ephesians 5:19, it is with the heart. Turn with me to Psalm 150. Paul knew the Psalms. He's no dummy. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Psalms. And he could have very easily told us with, and then put the instrument in there, if it had been meant to be a mechanical instrument. Look at Psalm 150, verses 3 through 5. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. The Bible writers tell us what instrument to use. And in Ephesians 5:19, it is the heart. The phrase, with the heart, is the location. It's the object of that verb, singing and making melody, and then what, Paul? With the heart. That is what is used to sing and make melody. And then last of all, I would say the parallel passage in Colossians 3:16 tells us that singing and making melody is singing. Look at it. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another, teaching and admonishing one another. That's parallel. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's parallel with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody is parallel to singing with grace in your hearts. And so what Paul is saying is singing and psalming, or singing and making melody, and the heart is what is done. Now, one more thing and then we'll move on. Somebody says, well, that sounds like a lot of singing mentioned in that verse. Couldn't he have just said that one time? Go back to Ephesians 5:19. Notice how the verse progresses and how each thing that is mentioned explains what goes on before. Look at verse 19. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If Paul had stopped right there, you might have got the thought that when we come in here, all we do is speak to each other. But Paul goes on to illustrate it or explain it more. Singing and making melody with your heart. So when I speak, what kind of speaking is it? It is the speaking that is done through singing and making melody with your heart. And so each phrase that goes along explains further what Paul once done in the passage. And when you look at the parallel account in Colossians 3:16, you see that singing is what Paul wants. I want to skip these for sake of time and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I'll move through this latter part rather quickly. You've already got the idea that we can't just simply open up our Bible and find a verse that has an instrument. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be the sound of a trumpet. Well, okay, a trumpet. No, this is a passage talking about Jesus coming again. It has nothing to do with the New Testament worship. The same with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52. Now, this is a very important argument that is made. I do want to take some time to look at this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Some say, well, there's instruments in the book of Revelation. So let's turn there. The book of Revelation, much of it deals with Christians being persecuted on the earth. But while Christians are being persecuted on the earth, John is able to see visions. You'll see this a lot in the book of Revelation. And I saw. What is going on in heaven while Christians are being persecuted on the earth? What is God doing on His throne? Does He care about these Christians on the earth? Is He going to do anything about this persecution? So Revelation goes back and forth between things that are happening to Christians on the earth and things that are happening in heaven with regard to that persecution that is on the earth. And look at chapter 14 and verse 1. And I saw and behold the Lamb, that's Christ, we know that from chapter 5, the Lamb, Christ, standing on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. Underscore this in your Bible. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. John didn't hear harps. He heard a voice that sounded like harps. Read the text carefully. And so this voice, not only did it sound as harpers harping, but the voice sounded as a great thunder. What would that be? Just a loud clap or pop. This is a voice that is loud. It's also a voice that sounds like a beautiful harp. But we have to read the text carefully. The little Greek word hos, or as, like or as, is used three times in this verse to show that the voice which John heard sounded like harpers harping with harps. And you can check other versions that mention that type of thing. Read the text carefully. But come with me to Revelation 5. Somebody says, well, you know, there's harps in heaven. And if they can be in heaven, then they can be in the church. And this is the point that I told you earlier in the year about my lawnmower repairman. He was making fun of me about not having instruments. And he was laughing at me saying, well, you guys are going to be surprised in the judgment day that when you get to the judgment day, you're going to find out that all along there was harps in heaven and y'all could have been having that all along in your church. And he thought that was funny. Well, in Revelation chapter 5, turn with me there with regard to Jesus being at the right hand of God. We find in verses 7 and 8 that God cares about the prayers that are being offered up by Christians who are being persecuted. He hears those prayers. He listens to those prayers. He answers those prayers. And they're likened unto incense going up into heaven. Revelation 5 and verse 7. And He came and He taketh it out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, these 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp. Yes. That's what they had. But this is a picture of Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven. And what is done in this heavenly scene, again, does not apply to the New Testament church on the earth. Revelation also speaks of a throne, a sea of glass, golden bowls, lamps, living creatures, precious stones, and incense in heaven. But these things are not in the church today. Should these things be? No. we simply go through, some do, picking and choosing things out of the Old Testament to put into the church, things out of the book of Revelation to put into the church, and they're not fairly and accurately and rightly using the Word of God. If we're going to pick out harps out of verse 8, then we need to get some golden bowls full of incense, and we need to get living creatures and all kinds of other things. Let's use the Word of God responsibly. These are things that are going on in heaven and do not apply to the New Testament church on earth. So as we come to the close then, I hope that we have a better understanding of this issue. These are actual arguments that religious people make, and I am in no way making fun of them or belittling them or putting them down. These are just basically the arguments that religious folks have made for many, many years. We need to answer these when we're asked, why don't you have an instrument? I hope we better understand the issue. We sing because that is what God said He wanted in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. And you know what? This evening, we all got to do what God said to do. Have you ever thought about that? With regard to instrumental music, there's a person up playing a piano. There's a person up playing an organ. There might be a band. You're not up here playing, are you? You're not playing the organ. You're not playing the piano. You're not in the band. Why don't you get to do that? It's a select few. Do you know that God's plan and God's wisdom is that we all get to do what God wants us to do? That's the grandeur and the glory of singing. We sing because that's what God wants. We refuse to play mechanical instruments because God never authorized it in the New Testament. Yes, we know that there are harps in heaven. We're aware of that. But that's not the New Testament church. We're aware of Psalms that have instruments in it. But that's David in the temple. We have to properly use the Word of God. You know, we can unite upon what is in the New Testament. We can all unite upon the fact that we can sing. But we will never be able to unite upon what is not in the New Testament. Mechanical instruments of music in worship to God by Christians is never found in the New Testament. Read that carefully. Yes, it's found in Luke 15, the prodigal son. And 1 Corinthians 13 and Revelation 5. But we're talking about worshiping God by Christians in the New Testament church. It is never found. And so this evening, I want us to think along those lines. I appreciate your time and your attention. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul said, singing and making melody with your heart. Do you know that each and every one of us get to do that in just a moment? We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. Everybody gets to do what God commands. That's the beauty of singing. Everybody gets to do it. And stop and think about something, friends, and we'll close with this point. If singing and making melody, if making melody means using a mechanical instrument, then everybody would need to do that. You ever thought about that? Everybody would need to do that. Everybody would need to sing and make melody. And if making melody means playing an instrument, then we all need to get an instrument to play. But that's what never happens. That never happens. There's always a select few up front in the band. They're not even doing what the verse says. Everybody's singing and making melody, one to another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We would all need to be doing that. Even that's not even being followed. But the verse does not mean play an instrument. It means to psalm, to praise God in and with our heart. And all of us get to do that. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, we would invite you to come. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. The water is ready. I appreciate the extra time that you've given me to go through these things, sometimes of a detailed nature. I hope that we're better able to explain to our friends and neighbors why we sing and we do not play. We're going to sing right now a song to encourage us to respond to the gospel. And if we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?